We're going to talk about the woman in the well. Can we do that? Not in the well, the woman at the well. If you don't know anything about this story, it goes like this. Can I read it to you?
Yeah.
We're in John 4. We're going to cover the entire chapter of John 4. Not really. But we're going to cover at least 42 verses, 45 verses actually. Can we do that?
Yeah.
Okay. It says this. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, remember John the Baptist's disciples were a little upset that Jesus was kind of pulling all of John the Baptist's disciples away from him, and John the Baptist said, that's fine, that's okay, that's who I've been talking about this whole time, this is what needs to happen. He says, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only Jesus' disciples did the baptizing. He left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the pass through Samaria. Near the field that Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour, which they say the sixth hour is about noon. So then a woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. I'm sure he's a little more calm. Give me a drink? For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you the living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come to draw water. I'm going to stop there. So you have this scene that Jesus is tired from his journey. It's noon. It's lunchtime. He probably just wants a bologna sandwich. Wait, there's pork and bologna, I'm sure. He doesn't want that. He's a good Jewish man. He wouldn't eat that. Roast beef. He wants a nice roast beef sandwich. He's tired, and he sits down by this well. And this well is a very famous, prominent well in this city because it was given to the people by Jacob. Anybody know anything about Jacob? Jacob is this man, if you would read in the Old Testament, in the Bible, you would read about him being this power player because he is the son of Isaac, right? Yeah? Matt's laughing because he knows I don't know. He's the son of Isaac. And Isaac is the son of Abraham and Sarah. So Jacob is this major power player within the Old Testament. You remember how he's... Maybe you don't know the story, but in the story, he had a brother named Esau. And Esau was a very hairy man. And Esau sold his birthright to Jacob for a bowl of soup. You remember this? Is this kind of ringing a bell? Maybe some stories you heard from Sunday school. Maybe this is the first time you're hearing it. But Jacob isn't that shining of a dude. He's not that cool, but yet he is a very prominent figure. And so Jacob has this son named Joseph, and he had a Technicolor dream coat. People are familiar with this Technicolor dream coat, right? Okay, Joseph was sold into slavery by all of his brothers, right? Okay, so this is the Jacob that we're talking about. This Jacob, this very prominent character in the Bible, this very prominent person in the Old Testament, is known very well by Samaritans and Jews. And that's who you have sitting in at this well. Not in this well. I keep saying in. It's not baby Jessica. Nobody knows that reference. One person raised their hand. There was a little girl that fell in a well in the 90s. It's sad, but she got out. I'm not a funny man. Anyway, they're sitting by this well, and you have a Jew, and you have this Samaritan woman. And what we also see from the Old Testament, if you read into like 2 Kings and I believe Ezra, you find this account of the Samaritans who were a part of this very much Israelite nation. These Samaritans then start introducing idol worship along with God. And they start dabbling in these things that are not God alone. They're well, let's create images or idols or something else that we can worship with God. And that doesn't sit well with the Israelite nations nor God, because you shall have no other gods before me, right? From the mouth of God, that's what he says. And so you have this Samaritan woman, and you have Jesus sitting at this well, and her question is very valid because she knows that this man is Jewish. You're going to ask me, a Samaritan, whom worships completely different than you, but I know some of the same stories as you, you're going to ask me for a drink. And what some of this leads up to is anytime in the Old Testament and even some of this new, you see these rituals of purification. And you can get spiritual cooties somehow by touching someone, by passing by a corpse, by drinking out of the same bucket that this woman had. These spiritual cooties can just infect you and make you unclean. Sounds kind of ridiculous, right? So she's asking this very honest question to Jesus. Why? You're asking me for a drink? You want a drink from me? And about 20 years prior to Jesus coming onto the scene, there was a desecration of the temple by the Samaritans, where they took bones of dead people and they laid them out all over the temple. And this caused a big rift in between the Samaritans and the Jewish people. Why did they do it? I don't know why they did it. I don't know that. But there's this rift, and these two people are sitting at this well, trying to figure out, this woman is trying to figure out, why? Why me? Why are you asking me? And so we move on. And it's interesting, as you listen to them talk about this water. You see Jesus in his very mysterious way, which is always funny about Jesus. I don't think he ever really answers a straight answer. He answers a question with a question, generally. And so I'd imagine that would be very frustrating. So you see Jesus kind of in this mysterious answer to this woman, hey, give me a drink. Well, I've got water that you know nothing about. I've got water that will make you not thirsty ever again. And so this woman's talking, and you can start seeing some of these themes, you know, as she even says, well, wait a minute, Jacob's well. Are you telling me you're greater than Jacob, whom we know to be this great man in our history? And Jesus keeps trying to lead her in this way that only Jesus can, in this very mysterious way, and talking about water, when instead of just coming out and saying these things, and this woman's not hearing it, she's thinking he's offering her indoor plumbing. You know, oh, I got water. It'll never run out. And so we move from this, and you see this bantering back and forth, you know, are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well. And, you know, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, he says, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty again. So Jesus then shifts this whole thing, and he kind of flexes his prophetic prophet muscle, because he's God. And like we saw with Nathanael, if you've been with us for a while, Nathanael in the first chapter of John, he is skeptical. He's skeptical of Jesus until Jesus says, I saw you sitting under a fig tree before you even came to me today. I saw you sitting there. And he kind of flexes this prophetic muscle, and Nathanael believes. And so you see the same thing happening with the woman at the well. He flexes this muscle, and this is what he says to her. Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered him, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you are right in saying I have no husband, for you have five. You have had five husbands. And the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where we ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. He's talking about this shift. He's talking about, he's kind of fast-forwarding a little bit into his crucifixion, into his death and resurrection. He's kind of fast-forwarding it. You will worship what you worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. And he's talking of himself. But the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who's called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. God revealing God. God revealing himself to this woman at this well. God doing it in a little bit different ways than I guess I don't know how I would reveal myself as God. Ask my wife. I've probably done a time or two at the house. Your answer is no, you haven't, baby. That's good. That's good. I love you. It looks like I'm looking right at Larry. He is not my wife. My wife is right behind Larry. So you have God revealing God to this woman in this way that seems different, that seems odd, that seems strange, that seems backwards a little bit, I guess. But this woman takes this interaction, and this interaction breaks right after this. This interaction stops right after this with this woman. And then until we get further down. Just then, his disciples come back. They were out getting food, remember? They were at the local roast beef sandwich shop. And they marveled that he was first talking to a woman. Not that she was from Samaria, but he was just talking to a woman. So there's multiple issues kind of with this story. Not only is he a Jew and she's a Samaritan, she's also a woman. What's wrong with that? You just didn't really find men talking to women in a casual manner like that. Out and about. Right, Matt? Correct. Matt is our Old Testament scholar. And New Testament as well. I won't pigeonhole you. So the woman left. They see that she's there, and they marveled about the woman, but no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? So the woman leaves, and she leaves her water jar that she brought to get water for herself. But the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, come see a man who told me that everything that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? They went out of town. They went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples, they're sitting here, hey man, we brought you food, you need to eat. And Jesus, in his kind of cryptic way, says, I got food that no one knows about. And I don't know if Jesus like had a fanny pack with some snacks in it and a camelback so he could get some water. But these disciples are questioning, well, wait, you've eaten? Who brought you something to eat? And Jesus goes on to say, no, my food comes from doing the will of God. My food comes from this interaction. My food comes from being obedient and sitting by this woman at the well and talking with her and letting her know the good news about me coming. That's my food. That's my sustenance. That's my reward. That's filling me up. That's filling me up. And then he goes on and he talks about the harvest. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him, God, who sent me to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are 4 months and then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. He's talking about this interaction with this woman. I sat by this well. I saw this woman. She needed to know about me. She needed to know about me being God. She needed to know that I love her and that my spirit satisfies. She needs to know those things. And then he's discipling his disciples. Already, the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life. So that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. This is kind of a lot thrown at you in one lump sum. But here's the beauty of everything that happened at the well. Here's the beauty of everything that Jesus was doing here. It says this in verse 39. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. And she said, he told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. And they said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believed, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that is indeed the Savior of the world. So there's so much application in this, and I hated even giving it in one lump sum, because I could go off and talk about, well, this is about discipleship. How he's teaching his disciples, how he's training his disciples and saying, look, the harvest is wide. These people need us. These people need to hear the good news about us. I could talk about that. I could talk about this woman in the well and the differences of religions and not being scared to go in, be a part of somebody else's world because they believe differently than we do. I could talk about that. I could talk about trying to find those common threads of our faith and that of our Muslim brothers and sisters. I could talk about the threads of our faith and the Mormons and how we engage. We could do that. We could talk about that. But the most important thing for me is this woman's interaction with Jesus. All Jesus did was present truth. All Jesus did was say what he needed to say to this woman in almost a very cryptic way that didn't even make sense to me. How did this woman understand any of these things? And yet she goes away and she goes into this town and she says, this guy, you got to come see him. He's told me everything that I've ever done in my life. And he, is he the Christ? And all these people then come from the town of this woman. And this woman's credibility, I imagine, is not good when she goes into this town because she's got 6 dudes. She's the town tart. Is that an older phrase? She's a what we would maybe call a whore. So this whore goes into town who has really no credibility to her name. And some of this, her going and getting water at noon, is even kind of an important thing because you didn't really go to the well at noon because that was heat. That was hot. That was a hot time of the day. And you didn't go collect water then. But she went and she goes and collects water at noon, and Jesus and her are the only ones there. But she's probably going at noon, speculation, to avoid the other women that would be going to the well to get water. She doesn't want to have to talk to them. She doesn't want to have to be browbeat by them. So this woman goes back with zero credibility and is excited about this thing that she found, this thing that she believes to be Christ, this thing that she believes to be God here on earth, the Savior, this knowledge. And as a result of this, all these people come and they say, you know what? We checked them out too, and it's no longer by your testimony that we believe, but it's because of what we have heard. We have heard now. We have seen now. And that should be our story as people that love Jesus. That is the story of you that don't know Jesus and don't care about Jesus at this point in your life, but are curious maybe. The story is this life change, this transformation. This transformation that happens when a caring God comes in and says, I am He. This transformation that happens that takes a woman of zero credibility and throws her into a town of people that know she's a whore. And they listen and they say, we got to check this out. And all these people then believed as a result of a whore's testimony. When I start looking at that, that sounds a lot like my story. I am not a whore. At least I don't call myself that. I don't know what my reputation around town is. If you hear anything, let me know. But man, my laundry list of things that I've got, my laundry list of sins, my six men, husbands, whatever that looks like for you, what that looks like for me. And Jesus takes this dingy, nasty testimony. Jesus takes this testimony that should not be believed or should not be received by anybody. And He uses people like myself and like you to forward the good news, to forward this gospel, to bring forth this living water that He's talking about at the well. And that's the beauty of the gospel. That's the it. And at this point, he hasn't even died. The disciples don't even know that that's a thing yet. They don't know about this. They're not teaching this full story of death and resurrection and Jesus conquering death and bringing ultimate life. Their verdict is still out on who this man is at this point. Just like some of your verdict is out on who Jesus is at this point. Who God is at this point, whether you can buy such a silly concept or not. And so this story, this beautiful, beautiful tale, this beautiful story of this interaction that Jesus has with His people didn't stop at the well, didn't stop at his death nor His resurrection. It continues on today. And it continues on through this place. But what happens is, I don't want you to just take my word for it. I don't want you to just hear from me and say, I've heard. You know, that's what the people in Samaria did when this woman came and she said, well, I've heard. And then at the end of this, they say, we heard what you had to say, but now we've heard it for ourselves. We've heard it from God. And we believe He is who He says He is. And the biggest mistake you can make is coming to Whitewater or any other church in town and thinking you don't have to be involved. You don't have to be involved in this story. You don't have to respond to any of this stuff. That is the biggest mistake you can make. That's the biggest mistake I made back in my home church. I heard good messages, I heard great teachings, I heard inspirational teachings, and I sat there and I did nothing with it because all I did was hear it from them. I never heard it from God necessarily. I didn't hear it from God because I wasn't putting myself in a position to hear from God. I was putting myself in very selfish. Selfish positions. Meaning I had faith. Jesus was a good dude. He saved me from my sins. I knew I wasn't going to go to hell. I knew that, you know, smoking was bad. Cursing was bad. Two things which I picked up after I really started hanging out with Jesus. I'm just kidding. I picked them up way before that. But I had that was my level of interaction, was just hearing great words. Yep, I agree with that. Yeah, that's great. And then the inactivity within my life. Until I heard from God. And that hearing came at some of the lowest point in my life, where I was hitting brick walls everywhere I stood, everywhere I turned, everywhere I went. These brick walls kept presenting themselves, and I just said, God, I can't do this. And he said, finally, you admit it. Finally, Adam, you're hearing me. Finally, you're willing to listen. And ever since then, ever since 28 years old, I'm 35 now, my life has been drastically different. Because I heard from God. And my prayer for you, this: don't be stubborn like I'm stubborn. Don't be selfish like I'm selfish. Don't continue to live this life of coming here and sitting and being entertained by a greaser. Hey. Don't live that kind of a life. Put yourself in a position where you can hear from God. Take time out of your week to hear from God. Take time out of your week to read the Word, this Bible. Take time out of your week to pray. You know what happens when I don't take time out of my week to pray? I end up staying up all night long praying. God's hilarious. And what's sad is you would think that, you know, 6 hours worth of prayer is making up for a week's worth of not. That's not. It doesn't really work that way. But put yourself in a position to do that, and that's some of the things that we do here, is we try to help you get into these positions where you can hear from God. We have these small groups that happen. We have Friday Night Thing. We have Coffee with Oswald on Wednesday mornings. We have dudes groups. We have chicks groups. We have kids going on right now. We have people over to our homes to have movies and pizza and just hang out. Because we want you to encounter God in those ways. We want to talk about the things of God. We want you to hear from God, not just here, not just on the stage, not just from me. We want you to hear from God, because what that's going to do is spark within you this belief and this faith that's so deep-rooted that your life is going to be drastically different from that point on. You may have the past of a whore that carries the message of eternity. That saves so many people. You may have the message of an addict, but you carry the message of eternity. God is real. I don't know how else to say it. God is real. I hear from him. My son was even asking Thaddeus. Daddy said he heard from God, right? And you can just see the wheels clicking, like, we should probably commit him. I think his meds are off. But it's a weird concept. It's different to think about. It's weird to think that you can hear from God, that. But when you look at who God is, he loves you so much and loves me so much that he wants to converse with you. He wants to talk with you. He wants you to know who he is. That you can live this life with joy of salvation, joy of the knowledge of him, joy of the knowledge of forgiveness and repentance, joy of the knowledge of interacting with those around us differently, being able to sit with those of different faiths at the well, and saying, God loves you, and I love you, and that's why I'm willing to sit here. That's the gospel. The gospel is a life changer. That's Jesus. Jesus is a life changer. So will you put yourself in a position to hear from him? Not from me. Not from me on a Sunday morning. Throughout the week, will you put yourself in a position to hear from God? Talk to him. That's what prayer is. Prayer is this conversation with God. Read what he's got to say to us through his scripture, through these people that have penned these letters and their experiences with God, these eyewitnesses' account who hung out with Jesus. Start digesting some of these things. Start hearing from God. So God, we love you. We thank you. I feel like I'm getting to the point where I'm just rambling right now. But we love you and we want to hear from you, God, and even those of us that maybe don't know that we want to hear from you. I know you'll speak because you desire the same for everybody as you've desired for me, as you've desired for this woman at the well, as you've desired for these people in Sychar, these Samaritans, as you desired them who worship you and other gods to know you fully. God, and that you would be risky, that you would go and you would still love them and still talk to them and still be a part of who they are because you want them to know the truth. You want them to know you. God, and it goes so far beyond testimony of one or two people. God, it goes so far beyond that when we hear from you. And so, God, we want you to speak into our lives this week, today, right now. Because, God, we do desire that life change. We desire that same excitement of hearing from you and owning what we hear from you. God, that we know you are God and that we know you are good. And, God, may we put ourselves in a place this week, in positions this week that we can hear from you, that we would wait and hear from you. Whether it be through conversation and prayer, whether it be through reading scripture, whether it be through just hanging out with one another and talking about the things that you do and who you are. God, may we put ourselves in those positions as a group, as Whitewater. And even those who verdicts are still out on who you are. God, we pray that. God, we're grateful for what you do and who you are and how you have given us ears to hear you. God, I'm grateful for the people that have heard you. I again, just go back to my grandfather, Roy, who so many years ago had no faith structure, had nothing, and was weighing heavily going into the Communist Party, God, until you got a hold of him. God, I think how drastic my life would look now with that in my past, with that in my history, how drastically different my life would look. But God, you intervened. God, you intervened through a witness, much like the woman at the well. You intervened through my grandmother who was able to tell him about you. God, and he went so far beyond just hearing her words. He heard you speak. God, in his obedience, carried him and generations after him. God, in this beautiful life called Christianity, in this beautiful thing of following you, God, I'm grateful for that. So, Father, I ask for ears to hear, and I ask that we would put ourselves in positions this week that we would be able to hear you rightly. It's in your name we pray, and everybody said, Amen.